1 John chapter 4, and let's look again at verse 8 and 9 and 10, especially the last words of verse 8. Verse 8 says, God is love. John is trying to encourage the church to love, for the individual Christians to love one another sacrificially. And the greatest inspiration that we can have to love one another is the inspiration of God's love for us. And this is what he focuses on then. He says, love one another because God loved us. Because God is love. Verse 8 ends. And then verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is love. We're here this morning for an ordination. I'm not really going to preach about ordination. I think I did that last Sunday. Ordination is a sign of progress. It's a sign both of the individual spiritual progress that's been made by those whom we're going to ordain, and it's also a sign of the congregation progressing. And progress is always positive, progress is always encouraging, and we're always thankful for progress, because we don't always progress. Christians don't always make progress. Christians sometimes backslide. Christians sometimes stick in one place. And so it's great when we're able to recognise, as we are today in the ordination, progress. But actually, I think there are many times when instead of progress, we find frustration is present. So, if we're trying to help someone who is, in our eyes, stuck or sliding back, and we see that perhaps through our input, they may realise where they're going wrong, may see what they can do to get on the right track again and make progress. And we try to help them, but they somehow don't respond to that help, then we will feel frustration. And I wonder if you ever felt frustration, perhaps in your family or in the church or in the workplace or whatever, when you try to show someone else what you think will help them, what you think will help them progress and do the right thing, and instead of progressing, they just stick with what they've got, or they, in fact, go backwards. You feel frustration. You're trying to help, and your help doesn't seem to be achieving anything. That is very frustrating. Sometimes we may be the cause of frustration. Sometimes it may be that you're frustrated with me, or you're frustrated, some other people are frustrated with you. That happens. I don't think that God feels the emotion of frustration. I don't think that's possible for a God who knows all things and knows the end from the beginning. But I'm going to use the language of frustration in the sense that maybe we do frustrate, to use that word, God, when he, our loving God, our wise God, looking at our lives and seeing what we need to do to progress, seeks to bring to our lives the help that we need so that we can progress, and yet we don't. We don't progress. We stick. If God could be frustrated, then we would certainly be people who at times frustrate him. We frustrate him before we become Christians. Jesus, when he was ministering in Galilee and in Jerusalem, he was often frustrated. You often see him expressing disappointment at the lack of progress in people. Remember how he speaks of the capital city, Jerusalem? He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't have it, he says. Now there's an expression of frustration. I did what I could, but you didn't respond as you should. I hope there's no one like that here this morning, over whom Jesus is feeling a sense of frustration, if that's possible for him in his glory in heaven, that your progress is not seen, where you've got every opportunity to progress. You could be progressing because you have his word, because you have every spiritual opportunity and possibility, because the help is there to make progress if you want it. Jesus has blessed your life in many ways, but you're not progressing. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He doesn't want us to stick. He wants us to progress because at great cost he has made our progress possible. But as Christians also we may frustrate Jesus. And I think one of the great ways that people do frustrate Jesus as Christians is that we don't accept his love for us. We read in verse 9 that God showed his love to us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So the love of God has been shown to us so that we can have life, so we can flourish. But we only flourish when we know the love of God. We only flourish when we appreciate and understand and accept and receive and delight in the love of God. That's when we really live. And I think for many Christians, that is something that we find difficult to do, so that we don't progress. And the apostles often find us. They go out to churches and they teach them and they give them every chance to learn about God's love for them and to flourish. And, well, as one writer says, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, I wanted to come to you and deal with you as mature people, as spiritual people, but I found that you were still just like babies. And the writer to Hebrews says that while he expected that they should be teaching others, by now he said that they still needed milk. They couldn't cope with meat. They were still way back, far back from where they should have been. So God wants us to progress. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to have life. And he wants us to believe in and live in his love so that that can happen. So let's think for a few minutes about the love of God today. Let's think about the wonderful love of God. And let's think about it under three different headings. Let's see how God sent his son Jesus. This is very much a great Easter theme for us today. God sent his son Jesus because, first of all, he knew how much he loved us. God knew how much he loved us. And secondly, because he wanted to show us how much he loved us. And thirdly, because he wanted us to know how much he loved us. So let's start with God knowing. God knows how much he loves us. This is something that people always struggle with. This idea that God could just love everyone. But he does. There isn't any doubt about that in terms of what the Bible teaches. The love of God always comes before us responding to him or starting to do the right thing or turning from our sins. And the reason for that is because, verse 8 says, God is love. So his starting point with us is love. Even when we're strangers, even if we hate him, even if we're doing everything we can to oppose his kingdom, he still loves us. He always loved us. His love comes before anything else. He showed it in verse 9, it says, by sending his son. But before he showed it, it was there. God's love was always there for us. Verse 10, this is love. It's not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son. So first of all, this morning, let's recognize God knows that he loves us. He knows how much he loves us. We don't, but he does. He knows the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of his great love for us. God knows that. Sometimes people, I think, imagine that God hated us and that Jesus came in order to stop God hating us and make God love us. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. In verse 9 and 10, the love of God comes before Jesus coming. God's love is there before he sends his Son. And it's the love of God that sends the Son. It's not that Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to change you, Father, so that you're someone that loves these people by what I do on the cross. I'll change the way you think about them. It's not like that. God loves us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So the coming of Jesus follows on from and is because of the love of God for us. Romans 5:8, God commends his love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the love of God comes first, then comes the death of Christ, and all the time we're not fit to receive God's love. We're still sinners, but he still loves us. The love of God is there, and God knows how much that love is. The problem is not that God doesn't love us. The problem is with our unreceptiveness to God's love. God loves us. He loves us with more love than the world can contain. But instead of us delighting in that, we're unreceptive to it. What happens in the human world, if you look at people, is they are full of themselves. They're absorbed with themselves. They're complaining about themselves. Just listen to us. Listen to our national conversation day by day in the press. Listen to the conversation in your home. Listen to our children. They're reared to think about themselves and complain. They complain about school. They complain about education. What a privilege that our children in other parts of the world who work all day virtually as slaves just to make enough money so that they can pay to have themselves educated at classes in the evening, while our kids complain about school. And then we grow up and we complain about other things. The NHS is a classic example. The envy of the world, free at the point of care, and people complain about it. They complain about the treatment they got, about some grumpy nurse they had, and they complain about how long they've got to wait, and they don't realise what a privilege they have. And this is how we treat life, where God wants to lavish on us his love, so that we live lives of appreciativeness and thankfulness and grace, but we're full of our own complaints. The Bible, God lavishes on us the presence of the Bible. I used to do this when I was going visiting. I would say to folk, instead of bringing my own Bible, I would say to folk, can we read from the Bible? And folk would have to go and get their own Bible. How many times I had to blow the dust off it before I read from it. While other people smuggle Bibles into their countries at the risk of their lives, just so they can have a Bible or give a Bible to someone. What ungratefulness. Or God puts on the most lavish display, like we've had this week. The sunsets, for example. I mean, this week I had to go up to Gairloch on Thursday. My jaw was dropping the whole time. The scenery was so magnificent. But sometimes the sunset will be there, and all we need to do is just get up and go to the window and just thank God for it, but we're so glued to the television and some grimy, depressing storyline on a soap opera that we can't get up and look at the glory of what God's putting on for us. And this is our attitude. He knows how much he loves us, but we don't, because we're absorbed with ourselves. We're complaining. We're focusing on ourselves. God's love's there, but we're just not seeing it. The second thing then is, God sent Jesus not just because he knew how much he loved us, but so that he could show us how much he loved us. The coming of Jesus wasn't Jesus' idea. The coming of Jesus was the Father's purpose. Jesus coming and dying was it came from the Father, and it says that in verses 9 and 10. This is how God, that's the Father, showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. And the same is said in verse 10. He loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. Jesus said to his disciples, "The Father himself loves you." How deep the Father's love for us, as the hymn goes. How vast, beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure. So when we, at this Easter time, look at the cross of Jesus, the Father is there giving to us a glorious expression of his love for us. Someone has said this, that God's love was so great that nothing short of the death of his beloved Son could give an adequate expression of its immensity. There isn't anything that God could have done that would have shown his love, the love he already had for us, like the giving of his own Son, his best loved Son, to suffer and to die for us. I want to try and illustrate that. Just really emphasize that this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. That the love of God is really shown in the greatest measure in the sending of his Son. I read this week that in 2014, presumably it's the last year that figures have been obtained for, in 2014 the average Brit gave £165 over the year to charity. £165 over the entire year to charity. Now, my initial reaction was, is that all? Is that all? Like, that's the average. So, there are some people who are extremely wealthy who give vast sums to charity. And that would bring the average up very far. So, there are obviously many, many, many people who are giving pittances. Now, it may be that they themselves are in great need. But the vast majority of the population is not. £165. These same people may well spend £165 on a Christmas present for a son, for example. So someone may spend £165 to give a Christmas present to their son, who throughout the whole year would not spend £165 to help other people's sons. That's how much more sons are worth than others in our eyes. God, to help other people's sons and daughters, gave his Son. See the contrast? He gave his Son. There wasn't anything greater he could give. He gave his Son. So God sent his Son so he could show us how much he loved us. How great, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure. The final point is, though, that God sent his Son so we could know how much he loves us, so that we can know it. He doesn't just want to know it himself or to show it. He wants us to know it. The coming of Jesus showed God's love. That's the word, verse 9. This is how God showed. So it's a public display. It's a display in the world. It's a display, as verse 9 says, God sending His Son into the world, into the public arena, where people can see it. So that John can say, verse 10, this is love. Like, he can point to it, say, look, this happened. This was public. This was something that happened in history. Something that's real. Something that's part of the story of mankind, where God entered and gave us His Son so that we could see. So that we could know His love. Now, I know for many Christians the fact that God sent His Son so that our sins could be paid for is the big fact. But it's not the big fact. Now, I think sometimes as Christians we deal with the cross as though it was God's way of dealing with our sins so He could start to tolerate us. As though God sending His Son was His way of just saying, well, I'll deal with their sins and then at least I'll be able to put up with these human beings. But that's not what it's about. The cross of Jesus does achieve that. It does achieve the removing of our sins. But the cross of Jesus achieves that so that we can know God's love. The love He always had for us. But now He can show to us and we can receive and accept and flourish under. The cross is there so that God can get close to us. So that God can show to us His love. If you don't know Jesus yet, then you can't know God's love. Because if you don't know Jesus yet, you're in a position where your sin is separating you from God. You just can't know God's love in that situation because the relationship is broken. And you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and ask God's forgiveness for your life. And then the relationship can be mended and healed. But it's not just so that you can go about saying, well, I'm forgiven. God's not against me anymore. It's so that you can know God's love. That God is for you. It's so that you can be close to Him. Christians are not meant to stop growing at the point where they realize their sins are forgiven. Christians are meant to keep growing into a deeper and ever more glorious realization of the love of God for them. In every moment and every shade of experience. I've been reading a lot in the last couple of weeks about the tabernacle and the priesthood and things like that. And I was struck very much by something that I read about the way that the priests used to approach the sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple, where the high priest, once a year, would enter the holy place and go through the curtain into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was in order to make a sacrifice or make atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. It just happened once a year. And God's presence dwelt there between the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant. And so it was a very holy place and it was an awesome place. It was where the people really met with God and where sacrifice was shown to have been made so that they could know God's forgiveness. And enter the year ahead with that sense of forgiveness. Of course, God's purpose was so that the nation could then know His love. And throughout the Old Testament, you get that impression, of course, that God is wanting the nation not just to know their sins are forgiven, He wants them to know His love. But the priests didn't seem to get that many times. And what they did was, they were afraid that when the high priest went into the most holy place, and it was only the high priest that was supposed to go in there, that he would maybe take a heart attack there, or die, or drop dead or something, or God would strike him down. What would they do then? If the high priest was dead in the most holy place and no one else is allowed to go in. So what did they do? They tied a rope to his leg so that when he went into the most holy place, the rope trailed out to the holy place where the priests were allowed. So if he did die, they could haul his body out. Talk about not trusting the love of God. Talk about not seeing that the purpose of the whole ritual was because God wanted to do the people good. It wasn't that he was wanting to try and catch them out. And if they failed, he would gladly strike the high priest dead and cause a national crisis. But we're like that in our Christian lives. How many things do we tie ropes to try and make safe, when all the time we should just be trusting the love of God? God sent his Son, says John here, so that we might know ourselves to be loved. This is love, that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God wants you this morning to know his love. He has sent his Son to remove your sin, not just so that you can be forgiven, although that is crucial and wonderful, but so that you can know yourself to be loved, and so that you can be in a loving relationship with God, a relationship which is described in verse 9 as living through Jesus. I have come, said Jesus, John 10:10, that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what God wants for us. We must trust his love as Christians. And if we do that, then we will continue to progress as Christians. Progress trusting in the love of God in our every situation. Going forward, facing whatever life brings, knowing that we're loved with the immensity of God's eternal love in Jesus Christ, and knowing that that love is only going to make things better for us as we look forward to the rest of this life and to eternity itself, and think about how God is promising there to show the exceeding kindness of his love to us in Christ Jesus forever and ever. That's life. And may God help each of us to know it. Amen.